Tonight we want to pick back up with the parable of the sower. We mentioned last Sunday night that I wasn't quite sure what to make of the parable, what exactly the lesson was in the parable. And perhaps, as one brother said a few weeks ago when I was talking with him about this, perhaps this parable is complex enough that we can use the same parable and teach at least two different lessons. And maybe the brother is correct in that statement. Nevertheless, if that be true or not, I'm not certain of that yet. I still have difficulty with this. But as another brother said one time when he was speaking about brethren about 50 years ago in the ministry, he said that brethren back then seemed to be more charitable concerning things they heard preached than some of the brethren are today. And his meaning was that a brother might preach a good lesson but use the wrong text. And he said that those brethren back then, they would shake your hand and call you brother. Okay? Whereas today, you take a text and you teach a wrong, or you take a text, but you don't teach the lesson of the text. You teach a biblical principle. They sometimes want to hang you out to dry and call you all kinds of wonderful names. Anyway, I want to be careful, but I'm going to also, as Paul said, I'm going to declare to you what I believe. I'm going to share with you some thoughts concerning this next set of hearers. And as I do so, I'm going to let you make up your mind, if I give you enough information to do so, as to what you think it may be teaching. But then at the end, I'm going to try to make a useful application to us. All right. First of all, we're looking at stony ground hearers. Luke chapter 8, the Lord Jesus tells us, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. That's what we're going to look at today. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. When we go down a little bit further to about verse 13, the Lord explains that portion of the parable. He says, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." In time of temptation, fall away. All right, so the Lord explains that. Now, I would have loved it had the Lord just gone into a little bit more detail and explained certain intricacies about that, but the Lord didn't in that explanation. And as I studied this, I've taken each account of this, Matthew's, Mark's, and Luke's, and I've put them on an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, three columns, and I've put them together to try to glean every little morsel that I can to try to understand what is the Lord teaching in the parable. Now, I'm praise the Lord that some of my friends are very much cemented, in their minds at least, what this is teaching. But I'm not there yet, as one brother said one time. I think Brother Joe actually said that. I'm not there yet. I was expressing a view there, and evidently it did not quite harmonize with his thoughts. And he said, "I'm just not there yet." And so, I'm not there yet. Anyway, I'd love to be able to say, yes, this is what it's teaching, you know, and go on and not have any reservations. But alas, I do not have that confidence as of yet. Let's see what we can glean about these class of hearers. First thing is they receive the word with joy. Now that's very interesting to me. They receive the word with joy. And when Mark writes concerning this, he says they receive it with gladness. So gladness and joy seem to be synonymous in this use of it here. Another thing that we can understand is that as soon as afflictions and persecutions arise because of the word, they become offended. All right? We also know that they have no, as the parable teaches, they have no deepness of earth. The seed immediately springs up. They easily believe, but again, that belief doesn't last for very long. Because as soon as persecutions come, the word in them withers and dies. All right, then he says, again, they believe for a while, but give over to unbelief. They do not bear fruit to perfection. And I might add this, that when he says they do not bear fruit unto perfection, they do not bear fruit. Okay, he's not saying they bear fruit for a little while and then cease to bear fruit. They don't bear fruit. Okay, another thing that we can glean from this is that their hearts are not prepared to receive the word. Their hearts are not prepared to receive the word. Let me explain this. Whenever the idea of going out here and sowing seed upon ground, all right, there's wayside that's not plowed. And then here we have stony ground, which picture this, this is places there where there's big rock or small rock. Nevertheless, it's not removed so that there is deepness of earth to receive the seed and to grow and bear fruit. All right, so their hearts are not prepared. They're not ready to receive the Word of God. The Word, again, is lost to them because they have no root in themselves. And we can say this of all three classes, prior to the last, all three classes have not, and I repeat, they have not a good and honest heart. Okay? Now, let me explain to you why I have reservations. First of all, this class of hearers, they receive the word with joy. And automatically you're thinking, well, hey, there's fruit of the Spirit right there. So, you know, we'll say these are children of God. But then when we look at that last point, they have not a good and honest heart. Then we say, well, wait a minute. Now, they have not a good and honest heart. How do you get a good and honest heart? Do we make up the good and honest heart? Does the Lord make up a good and honest heart? All right. So I'll leave that question with you for now. So you can understand, maybe you can, my reservations for trying to determine or for making a decision as to what this is teaching. Again, maybe it is just complex enough that we can teach two different lessons from the same parable. All right, let's talk about receiving the word with joy. Let's look at the word joy for just a minute. Some brethren would, in fact, all of us, I think probably to some degree, when we read this word joy in the Scriptures, we might have the tendency to automatically conclude that this is a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. Or we might say, rather, not that it's a characteristic, but hey, here's indication that the Spirit's there. But I want to caution us that that's not always the case. Remember, this is a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? It is a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Spirit. Let me illustrate this for you. A peach is not a peach just because it's fuzzy. Isn't that right? I mean, you go out to a tree there and it has something hanging down, you know, or let's say, you know, there's a leaf that has fuzz on it. Are you going to say that's fruit? We're not, are we? I mean, just because we see a peeling, you know, like hanging from a tree, we would not conclude that that's a orange, right? An orange, it comprises several different characteristics making the one fruit. It has the peeling. It has the meat. It has sugar in it. You know, and there's all kinds of different characteristics that make up that orange. An orange is not an orange just because by itself it has a peeling. All right, there are other characteristics that go along with it. So it is possible that someone may present the characteristic of joy and yet not have the fruit of the Spirit. Let me give you a couple of examples from the Scriptures concerning this. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, speaking of Herod, you remember good old Herod here and his treatment of John. Listen to what it says here about Herod. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, this is Herod, and this is his treatment of John. He heard him gladly. John was heard gladly by King Herod. But you know what we know about King Herod? What did King Herod do to this same John who he heard gladly? That's right. He took off his head. Now, do we conclude then that because he heard him gladly that he had the fruit of the Spirit? Let me give you another example. John chapter 5 and verse 35, speaking of John the Baptist, all right, speaking of his testimony, he says, the Lord says of John, he was a burning and a shining light. This is speaking of John. John was a burning and shining light. And he's speaking to a bunch of unbelieving Jews. You can go back and read the context for yourself. He says, speaking unto these unbelieving Jews, he says, unto these same ones, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. That word rejoice is just the verb form of the noun joy. It's just the verb. Okay? Just like faith and believe. Alright? Faith is the noun, believe is the verb. Alright? Anyway, they were willing to rejoice in John the Baptist for a while. They were willing to rejoice in his light. And what is that? What does that mean? John came to bear witness of that light. John writes in John chapter 1 verse 6, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist was sent of God to bear witness of that light that was the light of every man, the Lord goes on to say there. Anyway, they were willing to rejoice in his light for a season. They rejoiced in his light for a season. They rejoiced in the testimony that he brought for a season. But there came a time where that joy ceased. And of these same individuals he's writing to, these individuals don't believe that Jesus is that light. They don't believe that Jesus is that Christ. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. All right? So we don't conclude again that just because you have joy, that you have the Spirit in you. I'll give you another example here that's I think is really good. John chapter 16 and verse 20. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament. Speaking, this is the Lord speaking to his disciples here, the 11. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. The world. Remember, we were talking about the world this morning. And there was a couple of different worlds under consideration in the Scriptures. Now, there's a world that the Lord did not pray for, John chapter 17. There's a world that lieth in wickedness, John 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. There's a world that we are not to love, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. All right, anyway, the world here shall rejoice. Is the world here, we just conclude that because the world rejoices, that this world must have the Spirit of God in them. Do we conclude that? Absolutely not, do we? Alright? Alright, so the word, again, the word rejoice here is just the verb form of the noun joy. Another example, John chapter 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. And for you mothers who've had children already, you say amen. Because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Are we to conclude that every birth that happens in this world and a mother rejoices that a man is born or a child is born into the world, that that mother has the Spirit of God in her? Now, you know that's ridiculous, right? I would hope we would know that. Again, another example. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. That is a real lesson. That is a story or an illustration of some real things that happen. You know, somebody goes walking through the woods there, you know, of someone else's property, and he's just walking around, he kicks a stone, and all of a sudden, there's something that he's just uncovered. He digs around there. Oh boy, there's a chest. Oh, look inside this chest. It's got all kinds of treasures in this chest. Covers it back up. Oh boy, I'm excited. Yeah, yoo-hoo. You know, I'm going to be rich. He goes, sells everything he's got. Buys the property, and now he's got all the riches there that was in the field. Are we going to conclude that because that guy had joy over finding that treasure in that field, that man has the Spirit of God? Okay, so you see that we cannot automatically conclude that because we see the word joy in a text, that we automatically conclude that is the evidence of the Spirit of God. There's more to it than just joy. Okay? So we have to be cautious. We have to get the whole context, if you will, to determine whether or not that's the Spirit there or not. Okay. Now let me ask another question. And I don't have the answer to this. I'm just going to ask it and let you ponder this. Can the unregenerate receive the word of the kingdom? Can he receive the word of God with joy? Okay? Can he receive the word of the kingdom? Can he receive the word of God with joy? Think about that. Is there anything in the gospel in which might cause an unregenerate to rejoice? Let me give you one thought, and I'll let you make a decision on this, but I want you to think. I want to stir up your pure minds here tonight. Do you think that I forgot his name, Judas Iscariot? Do you think there was something in the word of the kingdom that he heard that caused him joy? Could it be that he had joy in the thought that Jesus is the Messiah that is to come, but because of some false concepts concerning the Messiah, he didn't quite understand all that was entailed concerning Christ being the Messiah? In other words, the concept, much of Israel's concept of the Messiah when he would come that first time, was he was going to come in great pomp. He was going to come in great power. He was going to come with great victorious armies, and he was going to dispossess them of their oppressors. He's going to be, you know, rich. He's going to have his throne there in Israel. He's going to rule the nations. And all these kinds of things. And Judas Iscariot is rejoicing that here is the Christ. You see what I'm saying? He is the Messiah. That was all dashed to pieces later, we understand. But I pose that to you to give you, to cause us to think, could it be possible that there might be some aspect of the gospel that an unregenerate might rejoice in? Okay? Let me throw another thought in connection with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it is said that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In the parable here, and the explanation, the Lord says the word of God or the word of the kingdom. Okay? But again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it is the preaching of the cross. What was so offensive about the teaching of Christ? They were willing to rejoice in that light for a season, the Lord says, concerning the testimony that John had, that this is the Christ that should come. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here is the Messiah. But when they found out, when they began to see that the Christ must die, when he is teaching that Christ must be lifted up, you know, that he must be crucified, they were offended at that, all right, and would not have any more to do with him concerning those things. All right, so maybe what separates the men from the boys, so to speak, to borrow that expression, is the preaching of the cross, the preaching of a suffering Christ, the preaching of a suffering Savior, the preaching of a redeeming Savior, a Savior from sin that offends the unregenerate. But there are other aspects of the kingdom, other aspects of the Word of God that they are brought to rejoice in. I'm not making any conclusions at this point. I just want to throw that out there for your consideration. All right, let me take the rest of the time here and look at some applications to children of God. He says here that they have no moisture to help endure the heat of affliction and persecution. All right, we can see this very readily. You go out here in the lawn. When August comes around and the rains seem to cease for a while, you know, with the 90 plus degree temperatures that we have, it's very easy to see in our lawn out here where there's no deepness of earth. You remember that one patch out here in the front by the roadside? There's a patch there. There's a big slab of rock, and around there, you know, that grass, when it's happened, we've had no rain, that grass, that's the first place it withers and dies. Okay? That's the description here. There's no moisture. You know, you have no moisture, and you know, as soon as the heat of the summer and no moisture, that combination, that grass begins to wither and die. All right, so you translate that grass there to grain, and you know that grain, you throw it out there on that shallow place, that the stony places where there's no deepness of earth, there's shallow earth there. I've heard, in fact, I was talking to one brother this past weekend about this. He said that his father, he would have some kind of grain that would fall into the back of the truck. I think it was ryegrass. He'd have ryegrass out in the back of the truck. And he says, in the morning, that stuff would sprout up. There'd be a little bit of dirt in the back of his truck, and it would sprout up. He said it would grow that tall, you know, overnight in the morning. But by the evening of that day, it would be gone. It would just wither away. You know, the sun beating down it, no deepness of earth, you know, the little bit of moisture it had is gone, and it withers away and dies. Okay, let's think of it from a child of God's point of view. You have some knowledge. You have a little bit of knowledge. All right, you rejoice in the things that you've heard. All right, but then there comes a time when either because you don't apply yourself. And I think that it can come down to that. It basically is we don't press on and endeavor to keep growing. You know, there's no such thing as a static child of God. All right, you're either growing or you're falling. I heard this illustration recently that discipleship is like riding a bicycle. You know, you're growing. As long as you're growing, you know, like that bicycle, the bicycle's upright. But as soon as that bicycle stops moving, guess what that bicycle does? It falls down. Isn't that right, Jason? Without those training wheels, I mean, you stop going and you better put your foot down because you're going to fall down if you don't. Anyway, so discipleship is a dynamic. It is something where we're on the go. We're always growing. We're to be growing. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, Paul writes, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. These brethren should have been teachers," Paul says. That's his conclusion. You should have been teachers. Why should they have been teachers? Because he's writing to Jews who unto them had been committed the oracles of God. These principles, they should have been grounded in and should have been just growing over leaps and bounds and should have had such an understanding of the doctrine of Christ, the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, that they should have been teachers. They should have been going out and sharing with others the things of the doctrine of Christ. But alas, they were not growing. They were not taking the things they learned, the things that they knew, and they were not applying them, you know. And so when the heat of persecutions had come upon them, they were in danger now of abandoning that which they knew. Okay? They were in danger of abandoning that which the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Okay, he says, I have many things to teach you, but you're not able to bear them. You're not able to endure them. You know, I have many things to say about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. But see, I've got to go back and teach you again these first principles of the doctrine of Christ before I can teach you these more glorious things concerning Christ. Anyway, they believed for a while. And these same brethren, if you'll read through the book of Hebrews, you'll see that these brethren were very near. They were very close. Some of them were very close to abandoning these first principles of the doctrine of Christ. They were very, very close to doing that. They were believing for a while. In fact, there was some, they endured a great fight of afflictions for a while. But they were in danger of abandoning those things. Go read on in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. After the Apostle Paul begins to, or he explains what Christ accomplished by his death and how it was so much better than the sacrifices that the priest of the old covenant had offered. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, he says unto them, he exhorts them, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience." What is patience? It's constancy. It is endurance. All right? He says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Then he goes on to tell him in chapter 12, after he records all of these various heroes of faith, he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And then he says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." James tells his readers in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." James is writing, I believe, to the same group as Paul wrote there in the Hebrew letter. He's writing to Jews, predominantly Jews. Paul especially, in the Hebrew letter, obviously, he's writing to Jews. And they were in danger of bailing out because the heat of persecution was so intense. James says again, "Count it all joy. Hang in there. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What was the problem with the stony ground hearers? Just under the surface, there was stone, there was rock. And with a hardened heart, the Word of God is not going to profit someone in that condition, is it? Okay? Anyway, so Paul, he exhorts them. He says to exhort one another. Be careful. There's not an evil heart and unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Encourage one another daily. That's what we were trying to do Wednesday night in this past Bible study. We're endeavoring to encourage one another, to hang in there, to press on, to not bail out, to not give up, but to trust God. "What time I'm afraid," the psalmist said, "I will trust in Him." You see? Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If our hearts become hardened, then when the heat of persecution comes along, we're in danger of bailing out. And the Word of God in us doesn't profit, doesn't bear fruit. One writer suggested by this text that these class of hearers, they're the emotional kind. They hear just one side of the message. They hear of how wonderful, they hear the wonderful side of the gospel, the joyous side of the gospel. They hear of the things that Christ has done, but then they don't hear the other side of the gospel, which says that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. They don't hear that part that says that not only is it given unto us to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. But they don't hear that part of the gospel that says that in this world you shall have tribulation. And another part where He says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. They don't hear those things about a suffering saint or a suffering disciple of Christ. They just hear the wonderful side, if you will, the glorious side, the things that is really just amazing and remarkable and just packed full of gladness. And so, therefore, they don't count up the cost. They don't count up the cost. And they're kind of surprised when difficulties come along and they bail out of their discipleship. They don't reason in their minds of the ramifications of the Word of God and believing it and following the Lord. They just hear of the wonderful promises, but they don't hear of the cost. They don't hear the part about denying yourselves and taking up your cross and following Christ. My friends, let's be careful how we hear the Word of God. That was the message that the Lord gave the disciples when He gave this parable, when He gave the explanation to them. He said, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." May the Lord add His blessings.